Amen. This morning, our text in the scripture is Ephesians, the whole letter. I want to bring this entire letter to a focal point for us. Ultimately, focusing in on a portion in chapter 3 and 4, which echo Paul's call to build the church. Now, as soon as I say those words, I have to clarify, because we just spent the last hour talking about our plans as a local church to build a new facility to meet the needs of our church. And I want you to know up front that this sermon is not some Bible talk to rah, rah, rah you to build a building. In fact, this is not part two of what we just did last hour. In fact, this sermon is born out of my great concern that we somehow, as a local church, might begin to confuse building a building with building the church. A building is just a building, but the church is God's precious project. It is Christ's own body in this world. When we started BCO, and as we have reaffirmed continuously throughout the past 12 years, we have committed ourselves to be used by the Lord in Owosso and beyond, not just to exist, but as stated at the very front in our Constitution, and we constantly reaffirm that we exist to exalt Jesus Christ and expand His kingdom as we boldly proclaim His gospel, faithfully disciple His people, and gladly obey His word. We're building a building, a facility, to help us do that very thing, to grow and build the church, to expand His kingdom. That's what it says right here in Owosso. And yet if we build a building, if we build a facility and don't build the church all along, then it begs the question, why are we even building a facility? We're not only failing Christ's command if all we do is build a building and fail to build the church, we're failing Christ's command as given to us through the apostles and in Christ's own statement, I will build my church. But also, we will have been investing our precious resources entrusted to us by the Lord in a tool we don't need. If we're not going to build the church as we build a building, then again, what do we even need the building for? If we're not going to expand the kingdom, what fools we will have been, earning for ourselves the same words Jesus spoke to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. I don't want to ever hear those words in any portion of the church, of our church history, in this local church, that we have a name that we are alive, but we're dead. Because we're not doing what the Lord has called us to do. I'm preaching this sermon to spare us from that fate, but also to spur us on to our true mission and to encourage you, look, let's be all in, not merely to build a building, but all in for a growing, thriving, faithful church that needs a building to adequately serve our needs. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I think, perfectly fits this task, fits this mission, because Paul wrote it to the church about the church. I believe his entire focus is on the church. And let me just, if I can, give a simple four-part division for what Paul does in this letter. In the first two chapters, he focuses on the reality that God created the church. Second, chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, the apostles lead the church, administer the church. And then that builds to a crescendo where Paul says, you are to be the church. This thing that God created and the apostles administer, you are to be the church. And then the final section, chapter 4, verse 17 through 6:24, is essentially how you go about building the church. Because as Paul says, you are to be the church, the crescendo of that, the final point where it's all pointing in being the church, as we'll see in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, build the church. And so how do you build the church? Well, that's what the rest of the letter is about. Paul's main emphasis comes in that third section, and that's really where I want us to focus our attention this morning, that we would give ourselves to be this thing that God created and the apostles led by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit is the animating power within us. So to get there quickly to that main portion and that crescendo statement that Paul has, let me just summarize these early sections as I just attempt to humbly repeat what Paul is saying to the church. And I want you to hear. I want you to hear the call. I want you to be moved by God's Spirit within as Paul speaks to us here to give ourselves to the mission to build the church. First, God creates the church. I mean, I hope you know that. I hope you know that it is God who has come up with the idea for the church, and He is the one who created it. We didn't come up with this. It's not a convenient social club. God created the church. We see it here. This is what Paul is getting at. That God did this. He chose us before the foundation of the world, chapter 1, verse 4. He predestined us to adoption as sons, verse 5. He redeemed us through Christ's blood. He sealed us in the Spirit, verse 13. We didn't plan this out before the world began. We didn't secure our own eternal inheritance. We didn't place Christ as above all rule and authority and as the head of the church. We didn't make ourselves into His body on the earth. He made you alive in Christ. He raised you up with Christ. He forgave your sins. He adopted you into His family to be His beloved children and His servants in this world. God did this. This is what Paul is expressing here in these opening chapters. God did this, and He did it on purpose, and He did it with a purpose. And so if you belong to the church, I'm not saying this local church, but if you belong to the church, Christ's body in this world, it is by God's doing to you personally. This is not a random lottery drawing for some eternal reward in heaven, for eternal spots there. God on purpose selected you to be in His church. And He put His own Spirit inside of you. And He gave you special gifts to use in the building of His church. God created you. He has a purpose for His church in this age, and He has a purpose for you in this church. As the psalmist says, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are His workmanship, as Paul states it here in chapter 2, verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This collective we are His workmanship, that we should walk in them. That's a good statement. There's a reason Paul makes it collective like that. We're not just individuals. We are a body. And yet, at times, let's be honest, it is easy to be a part of a crowd and be being moved along by a crowd, but you're not actually doing anything. You're not behind the purpose that the crowd is behind, and you're not championing the cause and moving the crowd forward. You're not doing any part of that. You're just kind of there. No personal investment and no active involvement in what the crowd is actually gathered for. We should make Ephesians 2:10 a personal statement for us, each of us individually. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. That's His purpose. This is why He created the church. This is why He put you in the church. He has works for you to do. He has a purpose for the church. It's personal. It's present tense. It's not past tense. It's not He did something back then. He's doing something right now in you and through you. It's not that just God created the church back then. God is creating the church and continues to do so through the individuals that He uniquely draws to Christ. He is actively, with Jesus Christ at His right hand, actively choosing, redeeming, sealing, saving, sending the Spirit into the heart of each and every individual that belongs to the church. We need to take this very personally, as if I were calling you each out up here. Jay, God chose you. Jeff, God put you in the church. Do I need to continue calling each one of you out for you to get the point? It's personal. And there's a personal investment that is expected, because God did not just put His Spirit hovering over this group of people, kind of like the waters of the deep in the beginning. No, He put His Spirit inside of you. It's personal. We need to feel the weight of that. We need to not get lost in the crowd. You need to be able to say, this is what my church is doing in the world. But at the same time, you need to be ready to say, and this is my part in that. And this is what I am doing. It's personal. Don't just think just because you're here in the crowd and the crowd seems to be moving and you're being moved along with it, that God does not notice you, whether you are involved or whether you are not involved in what He is doing in this world. God creates the church personally and presently. Second, Chapter 3, the apostles lead the church. Paul and the other apostles were entrusted by Christ with what Paul says here, verse 2, is a stewardship. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. A stewardship not only of the gospel message, but of what Paul calls in verses 3 and 4, this mystery. That, look at the text, chapter 3, verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Wow, sounds very mysterious. What is it? Well, verse 5 says, it wasn't revealed to other generations, but now it has been revealed to the apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. It's no longer a mystery. Now it's revealed. Well, what is it that he's talking about here? Well, here it is, verse 6, the big reveal. To be specific, that, here's the mystery, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made a minister. That's the mystery. That the body of Christ has been created. That it consists of Jews and Gentiles together on equal standing and having equal access to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the gospel. That wasn't revealed in past ages, but now it's been revealed and is being administered by us, the apostles, is what Paul says. And you can receive the promise, the grace of God through faith, of salvation for your soul and full redemption through Christ. And be put into this new body in which we exist in this age prior to our eternal reward. Look at what Paul says in verses 8 through 10. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Two things: to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, that's the gospel, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The whole universe will observe this mystery and glorify God because of what he has done in and through Christ. So two things Paul's administering. He says, I've been sent here, I've been given this stewardship to preach the riches of Christ and also to administer the church. What does that have to do with us? Well, first off, we are the church. And so we are administered, we're led by the apostles. Well, they're not around anymore. Well, what did they leave us? They left us the Word. They codified the mystery. They codified the gospel. They codified how we are to be the church in the Word. And so they are still leading the church. Just like God is still creating the church, the apostles are still leading the church because Christ gave them the task of writing it down. So that we wouldn't just drift around wherever, we would know what we are to be as the church. But also, they wrote it down to administer the church so that we would do it exactly as they say, and they're still leading and they're still administering the church because we still do all that we do by this word. Made up of Jew, this church is made up of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women, rich and poor, apostle, prophet, elder, deacon, pastor, member. Whether you're new here this week, or whether you've been here since the beginning, or you've been in the faith for years and years and years, whether you're an adult or you're a child, we're all together. We all have the same access to God the Father through Jesus Christ and the gospel, all equal in birthright, all serving together, all doing our own individual part. There's no Levite here. There's no priest. There's no special royal tribe of Judah who's going to be the king among us except Jesus Christ. One Spirit, one family. This is the church. And this is what the apostles lead. This is the mystery that's been revealed now, and this is what we're to live out. We're to live out the mystery, as Paul says, so that, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Everyone on earth will surely see it, but even all those in heaven, in all the spiritual spheres, they will see it, this grand thing that God has created and the apostles now administer with Christ as the head. Yes, there is an organization to us. Yes, there are qualified and appointed leaders among us who act as servant leaders. Good order. We do things according to the traditions left us by the apostles as written in the Word. But everybody's working together. Everybody is doing their part. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You're doing what you can do and how the Spirit has gifted you. There's no envy here. There's no lording it over other people here. That's how the world works. That's not how the church operates. There's no idle workers either. There's no grumbling. There's no undermining the work with personal agendas. You ever see that in your work? But that's not to be seen in the church. We're different. We all have one spirit. We are all equal before God. No one exalting one part of the work over some other part of the work. We're all working together, rejoicing together in all that the Lord is doing through us and through others around the world. This is who we are. This is this mysterious, curious thing that the world has never known and can't know outside of the work of the Spirit in each individual heart. All gladly laboring together here. Not under compulsion or coercion. Man, Solomon built this huge, beautiful temple. It took years to craft and create. But what was the result? A beautiful temple remained, but it killed the nation of Israel. Because when his son Rehoboam came along, the people said, "Oh, give us relief from all the labors that your father Solomon brought on us." He brought it on by coercion. He forced them to do it. And God told him that's how a human king is going to operate. In anticipation of a king that would come and provide all the resources necessary and provide spirit inside so that people would work gladly to do the work. That's what the church is. No earthly kingdom. That's not what we have. And as not an earthly kingdom, we can't be known by glamour or glitz. No robes, no collars, no monuments, no gold, no elaborate feasts, no apes and peacocks like we're running around Solomon's palace. That's not what we have. We don't have an earthly kingdom. We have simple, redeemed souls, empowered by the Spirit of God themselves, all working together to accomplish the work that Christ began and put in motion through his apostles. This is a kingdom of faith. That means we can't see it in the normal things that things in this world are built around. You can't see the glory of the church by seeing the glory of the building it meets in. That's not how it works. Unseen in natural glory, but seen as operating in the heart, and the changes in the life that come about when a heart is truly being changed. It's seen in warm smiles and warm embraces. It's seen in changed lives. It's seen in sin forsaken. It's seen in earthly treasures devalued and spiritual reward pursued. It's seen in eternal endeavors prioritized in the lives of the people who belong to the church. It's seen in earthly celebrities. They're just ignored. And Jesus Christ adored. That's how the kingdom is seen. This is what we labor for. This is what we give our lives to. This is the mysterious thing called the church, which is designed to be such a thing the world has never seen. And the world cannot attain to. But now, Paul says, it's revealed. It's here. God creates the church. The apostles lead the church. And therefore, you are to be the church. What good will it do if God creates the church? And the apostles have set the administration of the church in place. If we will not be the church. So this is where Paul turns his focus, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, through chapter 4, verse 16, that we are to be the church. The primary purpose of this letter is to call the church at Ephesus and wherever this letter was spread to be the church, collectively, but also each individual among the church, to be the church. Three particular ways to be the church that Paul brings out here: to be strengthened in love, to be unified in love, and to build the church in love. So let's look at each one of those. First, to be strengthened in love. This is Paul's prayer in verse 14 through the end of chapter 3, 14 through 21. Now we're going to slow down a little bit and actually look at the text. The very first thing Paul says is not that you should do something to be the church, but he's praying that you would receive something. Specifically, that you would receive the strengthening that is available to you so that you would be the church. Isn't this how the whole Christian life operates? How did you come to be redeemed by Christ? Is it something you did? No, it's something you received. And the same, as we are to be the church, there must be something we receive first and foremost. And that is the strengthening personally, each one of us individually, in love. To have this deep, abiding sense of the love that Jesus has for you, personally. Resident within you, so that as Paul ends this prayer, he says, you will have the fullness of God. This is the first thing, to be strengthened. Now, I want to look at this prayer because it's this beautiful prayer, but it's also very simple, but sometimes I think it gets lost in the words. So let me give you the outline of the prayer here. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, the church, that. Okay? I'm praying that. And here he begins to state what his requests are. That the Spirit strengthen you in your inner man. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And that, the second part of that request, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The first part of the prayer is that God would do something for you. In fact, something he's already promised to do, something he is already doing, and Paul is praying that he would do it more. God, do your work in the midst of every single individual in the church. Strengthen them by your Spirit in their inner person, in their soul, way down deep within them. Give them a strength that is not natural to them. Don't strengthen their arms through working out and their legs through doing squats. Strengthen their inner man. Paul's prayer is that there would be a supernatural reality to the presence of the Spirit within us. It would have an effect on us. That the Spirit and Christ would overwhelm all resistance and do their work inside of them. Of course, Paul knows that there's tangible means about how that happens. Scripture, prayer, communion, confession of sin, yielding to the Spirit, treasuring of Christ, being in communion with the local church, all of that is how we come to understand better the love of Christ that he has for us. But Paul also knows that Christ's Spirit can arrest you and overwhelm you outside of any tangible means. And the means is not actually Paul's interest at this point. He's just praying that it would happen. That Christ may dwell, that the power of the Spirit would be in you, that you would be strengthened. That's Paul's prayer for you. Let me ask you, is this your prayer for you? Do you pray that the Spirit would strengthen your heart and that Christ would dwell strongly in you? Take over. I'm tired of running it. I always go astray. Be strong. That's Paul's prayer. And Paul's prayer is that the result of this internal working of Christ's Spirit within you would be the next that. Okay? And he says in verse 17, look at the text, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, okay, so that's the function of the Spirit dwelling within you, strengthening you, and Christ dwelling within you, is that in the love that they have for you. That you're rooted there, you're grounded there, that you would be able to comprehend, grasp is literally the word. Like something's in front of you and you grab it. You hold on to it tightly. You'd be able to grasp what? With all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? The breadth, side to side. The length, front to back. And the height, to the top. And the depth, to the bottom. You'd be able to grasp the full extent of what? Well, it doesn't say. It just says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. But like Paul did when he said that the Spirit would strengthen you, he immediately follows up that Christ would dwell in your heart. Here he says that you'll be able to grasp the width, the length, the height, the depth. And then he follows up with another statement. And to know the love of Christ. So this is what we're grasping. The love that Christ has for us. That you would be strengthened and that Christ would dwell in you. And being so rooted and grounded, you would be able to grab hold of and to know, not with intellectual knowledge, but with experiential knowledge, you would experience the love that Christ has for you. A kind of love that can't be known is what immediately Paul says, which surpasses knowledge. Well, yeah, it surpasses human knowledge. It surpasses a regular kind of acquired knowledge. This is an experiential knowledge that is spiritual. You can't see it in this tangible world. It's experienced by what Christ has done for us, what the apostles have written, and our own personal experience of the Spirit indwelling as we live out life with Him. How do you know the love that Christ has for you? How do you grasp hold of that? Every day that you would think of Christ. You would put Christ before your mind. You would see Him there on the cross expressing that grand expression of His love for you as He bears your sin and sets you free. Free not to go do what you want, but free to follow Him. You would see Him standing there, having been raised from the dead and now there at the Father's right hand, daily interceding for you. You'd see Him standing there for you, even though you're not standing there for Him. You'd see Him speaking there for you, even in times when you failed to speak for Him. That's the kind of love we're talking about. It's not a kind of love that's earned. It's the kind of love that's graciously given. And this is the love that Christ has for you. And this is a kind of love that strengthens your heart and causes you to release and to give full dwelling to Christ within you. Use me for what you want as I consider the love that you have for me. And not only consider what you have done for me and what you're presently doing for me, but I consider what you will do for me in the future, eternally giving me your full inheritance. I have no right to, but you're graciously giving the full weight of it to me to enjoy for an eternity. How can this not compel our hearts? How can this not strengthen our souls? Not just by intellectual knowledge, but by the experience day by day of knowing that and then living in that. And the result of all that is the final so that in this prayer at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God in real time and in real space and in real, even if unseen, action. It would move you to love God back, love Christ back for what He has done for you. You would be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's the first way in which we are the church. It's personal. It's individual. Yeah, we do it together. But this is that your individual hearts would be strengthened in your inner man by the knowledge of Christ's love for you, and that would compel you such that it would fill you up with all the fullness of God. Second, I'll just touch this briefly. Paul says that how are we to be the church? Be strengthened in love. Second, unify in love. This is actually something we do. We must work hard at this. Look at the text, chapter 4, verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Right? Therefore, back to verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How? With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. My brothers and sisters, do we need that? As we head into the spiritual endeavors of the church, as well as this tangible endeavor of building a new facility that's going to take lots of time and energy, we're going to need to rely on one another. Yeah, we need this. We need all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another. With gritted teeth? What does it say? Oh, in love. The very love that Christ has shown us. Because we're strengthened with that love, aren't we? Individually, personally. And we're filled up with the fullness of God. Therefore, we unify together as the church to accomplish His purpose in this world. Be the church. This curious, glorious mystery of all kinds of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, having all different kinds of preferences and opinions, coming together to do the work that Christ has given us to do, to accomplish our mission. And so I would just say to you what Paul has said to us all, be diligent to preserve the unity of the church in the bond of peace, and do so in love. The love that we ourselves are being filled up and strengthened with day by day, every single day. Third, and what I would say is the crescendo of Paul's statement here to the church is to build the church. To be strengthened and to unify is such that we can get to work and make our work effective. And the work? Build the church. Look at verse 7 through 10. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And this is what we talked about in the Apostles' Creed the other day. And this verse 9 and 10 is kind of the little side note. And this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who has ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Jesus gave gifts to us, special, unique gifts, so that we might build the church. It's a building project we're in here. That's where it starts. Jesus' gifts to the church, building tools. That's what it says. He rose on high and he gave gifts to men. What are the gifts? Well, first he gave tool-making tools. If we're in the midst of a building project, this is what we ought to think. He gave tool-making tools. He gave tools that would make and hone and sharpen other tools. That's what he says in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping, the tooling, the honing, the sharpening of the saints for the work. The saints are the ones doing the work of the ministry, of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the first thing Christ gives is tool-making tools, and then he uses them and the Spirit giving individually to each and every member of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Romans 12, 7. 12, 6. Church building tools. The equipping of the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. So every member has a gift, or better to say it, every member is a tool. Every member is a piece of equipment. Those who lead the church in times past, the apostles and prophets and what they have put here, but also now evangelists, pastors, teachers, equip, hone, sharpen, train for the building up of the church. What's the purpose? Paul continues, verse 13 and 14, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, or the true knowledge of the Son of God, verity, unity, verity, verity meaning truth, to a mature man, maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, verse 14, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, about by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Stability. Unity, verity, maturity, stability. That's the purpose. That's what we're driving toward as we build the church. And what is the grand result of all that? Verse 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ, into Him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, you hear it? Causes what? The growth of the church. The word here is increase. The gain, the profit, the spreading out, the expansion of the church. God has not done all of this so that the church would merely exist. He has done and is doing all of this so that the church would, can I put it in our own terms, exist to exalt Jesus Christ and expand His kingdom, or in Paul's words here, grow the church, build the church, cause it to increase. This is our purpose as a church, to exalt Jesus Christ and expand His kingdom. May I ask you, is that your purpose for yourself and for your life? Does it coalesce with what Paul says God's purpose for the church is? To grow. Is that your purpose for your life? And if it is not, or to the degree that it's not, may I ask you, why? What are you doing with your life? This is the eternal plan of God, the grand mystery which he held back for a big reveal. And now it has been revealed. And this is the glory of Christ and the plan of God on display, and you get to be a part of it. What are you doing with your life other than getting right in the stream of what God is doing with His universe? Build the church. How do we do it? That's where Paul goes with the whole rest of this letter, beginning in verse 17. I say this and affirm together with the Lord. The Lord and I are together on this, people. That's what Paul is saying. That you walk no longer, that you go about your life, no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but rather, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, as imitators of God, as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. Be the church. How? Be strengthened in love, unify in love, and build the church in love. That's our calling. That's what we're to be about. Practically, what does that look like? I almost hate to give you the practically, because I don't want you to, like, oh, okay, these little three things, that's what I do. But let me just throw out the fundamental. Praxis questions will help you work through it even further, but this needs to resonate in our whole life. But practically, what do we do? What do we need to do as the church? Each of you needs to seek the Lord personally every single day. You cannot be the church unless you are being strengthened by the Spirit in your inner man. That's all there is to it. Seek the Lord. Second, get built. Get equipped. Get honed. Get trained. If there's an area you don't know what to do, if you find yourself stumbling for words, if you're not sure exactly the best way to serve, how to help others, get built. He has given the church tools to build and to make you a sharp tool. Get sharpened. Get trained. Get organized. To speak, to serve, to counsel, to evangelize, whatever it may be. Don't wait for a class to be offered here. We offer classes from time to time. Come ask to be built, to be honed, to be shaped, to be useful to the master. And if we don't have a class to offer you or a way to equip you, you grab us elders by the shirt collar and you say, I need to be equipped. This is my purpose in the world. I need to get built. Why aren't you doing your job? You're supposed to be building us. And you may say, wow, Ted, man, you're about to get inundated. Are we? Really? We would rejoice in that. But is it just going to be a Sunday sermon where it kind of, and then nothing? Jesus said, I will build my church. And I sent my Spirit into the world. And I have unlimited resources. And if you come to your pastor and your elder and you say, I need to get built, then if we don't have the present resources, the Spirit will provide capable servants to build the church, to build you into a sharper tool for building the church. Okay? Get built. But let me say this. Start by coming to Flock, by memorizing the verse on the front of the bulletin and the catechism statement. Start there. Start by answering the praxis questions and thinking, how can I be more useful? How do I put this into practice? Look, we're shaping and we're honing every single week. You can get built every single week and throughout the week already. Are you availing yourself of those opportunities, those regular means? That's all we're about as pastors and shepherds. We're about getting you built and praying that you will do the work of the ministry. It's happening already. So start by getting with the program. Third, okay, then get building. Not only be built, but take your hand at the building process. Programmatically, yes, there's programs to get involved in. Jump in practically. Serve a ministry that is here at the church. Participate. There's a ministry fair next Sunday. Show up. Find out what can be done. How can I help? But also, personally, welcome new people. Invite new people to church. This is how the church expands. You invite them. We don't have a billboard out there. You're the billboard. We might put a billboard up again. That was good when we had that. But in some ways, I would rather you be the billboard. I would rather you not see a billboard and think, oh, we got it taken care of. We're inviting people. No, you invite people. I need to invite people. Welcome people as they show up. Invite them. Evangelize people. Tell them the gospel. We administer the church on behalf of the apostles, and they proclaimed, preached the riches of Christ, as well as administered the church. So not only participate in what's happening, but evangelize. Share the gospel with people. And as people come, incorporate new people into your sphere, into your ministry, into your life, into your flock, into your group. Incorporate people. Why all the focus on new people? Is it as if new people are so much more important than existing regular people who are already here? No, it's that new people need some help. They need special help getting into the stream of the body. And the Lord brings people whom He wants ministered to faithful churches who are willing to build them up. So yes, we always need to be thinking, how is the kingdom going to be expanded? Who can get in on this glorious good that God is doing in our midst? What is God's desire for us, BCO? It is that we would each be individually strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man every single day. That we would be unified in the love of the Spirit, and that we would be the church, culminating in the fact that we give ourselves to building the church. Can I pray for us in this regard? Oh, Father, Jesus, Spirit, we come with a humble request. And I myself, on behalf of us all, I bow my knees before You, Father. You are the one who created the church. We are all called by Your Son's name, Christian. And we come to ask that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would have faith, that we would know that we live in a kingdom that is real, it is just not seen in the glories of this world, and that we would give Him full kingship in our life, and that we, being so rooted and grounded, that we would grasp hold of what is the full measure of Christ. We would know the love that He has for us, that He has demonstrated, and that He is demonstrating, and that He will fully demonstrate one day as He returns to take us to our eternal home. And that we would live with that vision before our mind. Oh God, preserve us, spare us from a profitless life where we're spinning our wheels doing nothing for Your kingdom except just being moved along with the crowd. Oh no, no. Spare us from that. Give us a heart to grasp hold of the full measure and unify us in Your Spirit. And cause us to give our lives in full measure to the building of Your church. Lord, this is our greatest joy in this life. There will be greater joys in heaven, but this is our joy, to participate with You in what You are doing. So we do it. We ask it for Your glory and our joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.